And ladies and gentlemen, I want to preface what I'm going to share in this message with this. No matter what situation you have in your life, no matter how bad it may appear, no matter how bad and dark and depressing and discouraging your situation may be, there is hope for you to turn your situation around. And in this message, we're going to see that David found hope even through his discouragement.
Welcome to Nathan Leal's For Such a Time as This. Sermons that will strengthen you, encourage you, and give you hope in these end times.
Hello, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to our first Watchman's Cry sermon production of For Such a Time as This. And this is going to be a series of ongoing sermon messages created to bless and strengthen God's people as we journey in these end times. If you enjoy these messages, please let us know. Our address is Watchman's Cry, P.O. Box 157, Priest River, Idaho, 83856. Or you can go to our website at watchmanscry.com and contact us there. And now we present to you a sermon from the book of Psalms, chapter 32, David and the Heart of Repentance. From the book of Psalms, chapter 32, verse 1 through 5. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old, through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. And I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. This psalm is the diary of the failure of David, of his sin, and of his broken fellowship with God. And it also includes repentance and his restoration. And in this psalm, we can find the words where David opened up his heart and recorded all of the misery and agony of his sin. He recorded the inner turmoil that he was going through. He recorded the chaos that his inner spirit was experiencing. And in his words, he showed the heartache that his sin brought to him. And the sin that we're talking about here is the unfortunate event where he committed adultery with Bathsheba and he also murdered her husband Uriah. And the incredible thing about the Bible is that it does not hide. It reveals the bold truth of the failures of man. And the Bible does this because it's God's light. It's the light that reveals that none of us are above experiencing the turmoil of iniquity and sin. As human beings, we are born with the nature to mess up and to blow it. And David experienced that very thing. Even though he had many great moments of precious encounters with God, David still stumbled and he blew it. The Bible lets us know what he went through. It lets us know what he experienced. And ladies and gentlemen, I am thankful that God gives us the truth. God doesn't hide the nature of man. God doesn't hide and show partiality with any human being because God is not partial to anyone. And the Bible reveals the bold truth of the failures of man. And it reveals that even though God loves us, there is a nature that is defiled within man. The wise person will understand that we are living in a battle, the battle of our minds. And
the battle against our flesh, and we have to have victory over it. Especially in these last days, as the days grow darker and more challenging, the wise person will seek to get the upper hand over these things and discover the tools that God has available so that we can live victoriously and do great exploits for God and be usable to God. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to preface what I'm going to share in this message with this. No matter what situation you have in your life, no matter how bad it may appear, no matter how bad and dark and depressing and discouraging your situation may be, there is hope for you to turn your situation around. And in this message, we're going to see that David found hope even through his discouragement. Now, Psalms 32 is an entry into the diary of King David, and it tells us how he struggled in the aftermath of his sin with Bathsheba. Now, most of you know the story of what happened with him and Bathsheba. He committed adultery with her when he should have been at war, but he stayed home one day and he saw Bathsheba bathing. He had her come to his room. He committed adultery with her and he ended up getting her pregnant. And to hide the sin, he had her husband killed. And then that started the chain reaction of events where things did not go well for a short season in David's life. And some people may wonder about David doing this sin, because many people know, even non-Christians know this, that David killed Goliath. David was a hero for God. But even though David had a lot of credentials of success in the eyes of God and in the eyes of history, this is one of the things about God's character. He doesn't play favorites. God is truth. God is light. And he never hides. He never pretends. God hides nothing. And he recorded the events in Scripture to show us that when we fail, we can be forgiven and restored. So when David sinned with Bathsheba, it got recorded in the diary of Samuel. And it was a very, very dark season for David. And it was during this time where he found himself alienated from God. And he hated it. And Psalms 32 is part of the record of David's turmoil, of how he struggled during and after. Now, as I stated a moment ago, the event itself is recorded in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, and I'm not going to go into the event itself because most of you know it. If you want to read about it, that's where you find it, 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12. And most of you know the story, but one of the key things that I notice in this account is it says that when kings were supposed to be out battling, going to battle, David stayed home. So in other words, when David was supposed to be at war, he stayed home and got into trouble with Bathsheba. And he ended up having an affair. He got her pregnant, killed her husband, and then he found himself separated from fellowship with God. And according to what we read in this account, David was out of fellowship at least 9 months. I tried to calculate how long it was, and at minimum it was 9 months. And perhaps it might have been a little bit longer, maybe even 10 months or up to a year, but it was long enough for Bathsheba to become pregnant and then for the baby to be born and then long enough for the baby as an infant to die, which is what we read about in 2 Samuel 12. And it was during this low point in David's life where he was miserable. He could find no rest during this period. He could find no inner peace. The guilt of what he did was eating him up, and the conviction was weighing heavy upon him. But thanks be to God, that conviction was there because this shows that God loved him. And part of the inner struggle of David's conviction and misery is recorded in Psalms 32. And I want to encourage every one of you listening, please make note of Psalms 32. Because at some point in your future, if perchance you find yourself at a location in your relationship with God that you didn't think you would be, if you find yourself in a position with God where you stumbled, where you messed up, where you made bad choices, where through the course of events, at a weak point in your life, whatever the reason is, if you find yourself in the same situation, similar to King David, perhaps it could be in infidelity, perhaps it's another category of sin, but whatever it is, my friend, I want you to know this, that God can restore. Now, I'm not saying this so that you can plan to fail. I'm not saying this so that you can make evil plans to rendezvous in infidelity. I'm not saying that because the grace of God is not the license to sin. However, if at some point in your future you find yourself mired in the aftermath of the human condition and you've committed iniquity, please remember this message. Please go to your Bible, and if perchance someday in the future you're looking through your Bible because you're looking for an answer, you're looking for hope, you're looking for something to rescue you and pull you out of the mire of despair and iniquity and failure, go to Psalms 32. So as you're listening to these words, circle Psalms 32. Make note of it in your Bible. Highlight it. Write the word repentance over Psalms 32. Recovery, restoration, rescue, hope. Folks, make note of Psalms 32 because Psalms 32 is a powerful, powerful sermon. It has an entire message of redemption inside of it, and we're going to talk about that right here. It's beautiful, and it shows that when we sin, there will be consequences. There will be a struggle with our conscience. There will be a struggle with our spirit. And there will be a struggle with your relationship with God when you sin. But it also offers us hope because God used David's sinful low point to illustrate that we, ladies and gentlemen, we can all find God's forgiveness if we follow the key points that are found in Psalms 32. And friends, there are key points that we must address when we deal with sin, with our own sin. There are key points that must be addressed when we repent to God and seek restoration. Now, ladies and gentlemen, saints of God, please know this. Out there behind some of the pulpits, the issue of sin is minimized and downplayed and diluted and whitewashed and sugarcoated. And the consequence of sin and restoration is placed into a box of something that happens automatic. There is a tendency for people to believe that, well, if you receive Jesus as your Savior, and if you sin, you don't really have to repent. You don't have to deal with it. You don't have to pray. You don't have to call out to God. You don't have to do any of that. Just continue in the regular lifestyle. Keep going to church every Sunday. Show up. Put your offering in the basket, and everything will be fine. But folks, that's not the way it is. Jesus is your shepherd. And just like regular relationships with relatives or loved ones or family members, husbands and wives, communication must occur when disturbance happens in a relationship. When there is an offense in a relationship, restoration must occur. Communication must occur. So when it comes to God, communication must occur when we deal with the sin issue. If you come from the theology of don't worry about it, if you blow it, etc., God sees it, just continue your regular lifestyle, ladies and gentlemen, that's a dangerous precedent because there are many, many people that are walking in shackles right now, that are walking in a broken relationship, that are walking out of fellowship with heavy artillery damage to their spirit and their relationship with God because they have not been taught how to walk in repentance. And Psalms 32 gives us an outline. And if maybe you're already in a mess, maybe you are already at that low point in your life, maybe you're walking in defeat, out of fellowship, away from God. Perhaps you're a prodigal. Perhaps you're discouraged. Perhaps you're not where you used to be and you're struggling. I want to encourage you with the knowledge that there is hope available. There is redemption available for every one of you. There is healing available. And there is salvation and restoration available for every one of you that would desire to lift up your eyes and look to the heavens and look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking to Him for rescue. Looking to Him for the answer. And ladies and gentlemen, it's a sad tale. It's a sad account. It's a sad story. But it happens so many times in the lives of so many people. Because how many Christians have stumbled in their walk with God? Before they stumbled, perhaps they listened to the lie of Satan, who said, don't worry, when you go to church Sunday, just sing a little louder when you're singing those hymns. God forgives, it's okay. Go ahead and do what you have planned. It's going to be okay. But saints of God, it turns out not to be okay. Because after the people stumble, after those Christians took the chance and rolled the dice and committed their act, It was after the fact that they found themselves mired in misery, in guilt, in emptiness, and in heartache. And in their weakened condition, they also found themselves a dartboard for Satan's torpedoes of condemnation. The torpedoes that whisper in the ear and say, "You loser! God's not going to forgive you. You don't deserve to be forgiven. This was one time too many. So you might as well not even try. You might as well not even pray. You might as well not even tell God you're sorry. You might as well not." Ladies and gentlemen, Satan is a liar. And he's the father of lies. And that's what he does. He wants to make you think that you need to quit your walk with God. That it's not worth it. That it's no use. That God won't forgive. But ladies and gentlemen, my Bible tells me that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. That's from Isaiah 53, verse 5. And thanks be to God that that is an amen verse for the children of God, for the saints of God. It's a yea and amen verse. It's a yea and amen promise. Why? Because Jesus is not just some pendant of decoration or a dashboard statue or a velvet painting or a mythological man with a halo. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is real. Jesus is alive. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to this earth and he walked the dusty road and he bore our sorrows. He drank from the cup of judgment. And he, who did nothing wrong, bore our wrongs on the cross. And he shed his blood to take care of your mess and to straighten out the mess of humanity. Jesus did it for you, my friend, and he did it for me because we couldn't fix it. And thanks be to God, Jesus forgives, Jesus heals, Jesus delivers, and Jesus restores. The book of Psalms, chapter 23, verse 2 and 3 says, "He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul." And how many of us have been there, needing God to restore our souls? How many of you listening to these words have been there, and you've needed for God to restore your soul because you knew that there was something wrong? Perhaps that's where you are right now. Well, David had been there for a while. He tells us about what he was going through. Now, if you have your Bibles, I want to break down some of these verses. And in Psalms 32, chapter 1, he opens with the words, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." Blessed is. Ladies and gentlemen, and also the wounded one out there, there is a reality of the darkened spiritual condition when we are weighed down with sin. There's a reality of walking in sin. How can I say this? Because this psalm tells us. It goes on, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." David wrote these words through tears, writing them down to remember what it was like. And through his tears, David wrote, "Blessed is he who's forgiven, and blessed is the man who the Lord isn't holding iniquity against him any longer." It's a blessing to be forgiven. A blessing. It's a blessing to the one in whose spirit there is no deceit. It's a blessing not to have to lie anymore. It's a blessing to be free. It's a blessing to no longer have to hide. For several months, David hid his sin. He hid it inside of himself. But then he dealt with it, and then he wrote about it. It feels so good not to have to hide it, in whose spirit there's no deceit. Ladies and gentlemen, if you are walking in harbored sin, you're having to, first of all, you're deceiving yourself. Let me say it more bluntly. You're lying to yourself. And perhaps you're even lying to others to try to hide it. There's a lot of fiction involved. There's a lot of creativity and embellishing of the situation involved. Deceit is a part of harbored sin. Harbored sin is not a victimless crime, ladies and gentlemen. Trying to hide the secrets is not victimless because continually an individual in hiding it, has to lie to others to hide it? What are you doing there? Nothing. What do you have there? Nothing. Who are you texting? Nobody. Who have you been emailing? Nobody. Where have you been? Nowhere. What did you buy? Nothing. What did you charge to your credit card? Nothing. Where's the missing cash? I don't know. Haven't seen you in a few days. What have you been doing? Nothing. Ladies and gentlemen, there is deceit involved in sin and in trying to hide the sin. And David knew that all too well. So when he wrote Psalms 32, he had already been forgiven. So he was writing about, what he was saying is, okay, world, I'm going to write this psalm and I'm going to tell you what I went through, but I'm going to open up with this. Thanks be to God, I'm forgiven. My conscience has been wiped clean. God has cleansed me. He has forgiven me. And it's not only words on a page that I'm sharing with you. This is a real experience. The load is lifted. The weight is gone. And the darkened eyes are now made bright. And when I experience that freedom, it is a blessing. And so is this experience for any person. They are blessed. So my friend, those of you that may be struggling and weighed down, there's a blessing to be free. And my prayer is that this message will influence you and challenge you and stir you to want to find freedom and the blessing of a clear conscience. David went on in verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones grew old. In other words, when I kept silent about my sin, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all the day long, day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. And saints of God, these two verses right here describe misery. And may the Lord have mercy on the person immersed in this misery right now. May God have mercy on them, because it's miserable. And David lived it. He was there. He knew the misery of being weighed down with sin and iniquity. When I kept silent, in other words, when he harbored his sin, when he hid his sin, when he kept his sin in the closet, when he didn't talk about it, when he didn't address it, when it stayed in that hidden compartment of his soul, of his mind, of his being, of his past, of his life, when he kept silent about it, his bones grew old. To the very, very inner core of his being, deep down inside, he felt the results of hiding and harboring that sin. It was inside him. Physically, he had no rest. He could find no peace because his heart was empty and his heart was darkened. And ladies and gentlemen, when a human is weighed down with harbored sin, deep down inside of them, past the surface level, within, their world changes. Jokes are no longer funny. It becomes hard to smile. And even our very countenance begins to age. They age prematurely, literally. That's what David says right here. A person can get older when they're harboring iniquity and sin. David says, my bones grew old. Folks, have you ever seen a person who's immersed in sin and you know their life? You know their problems? You know that they have habitual addictions? Their life's a train wreck? There's always drama of failure? They choose darkness? They choose the lifestyle of the world? Perhaps you've even tried to talk them out of it, but to no avail. And you've watched them in the slow motion crash of their life. And when you look at them and you compare their age to reality, they can look 10, 20 years older. And this literally happens to people who are weighed down with too much sin. Not only on the outside do they age, but inside of their bodies, their bones age. And ailments start to appear. And sickness starts to appear. And if a person waits too long, they die prematurely. Sin wears out the human body. We were not created to harbor sin in the way that so many people do. Ladies and gentlemen, the party has a price. Sin has a cost. Iniquity is expensive. And its price tag is the very life of its host. And David felt it. He was feeling it. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. When I kept silent. There's that word, folks. Silence. Silence is the enemy of repentance. And the devil will promote it and encourage it. And he also wants you to ignore it. He tells his lie. Ignore the sin. Don't talk about it. It'll go away. And then he cackles and giggles to himself. He visits the person that has transgressed. Just ignore the sin. So you messed up. So what? Here. Is it bugging you? Hard to get out of your mind? Here you go. Have a drink. It will soothe your thoughts and it'll make you not think about it. Or how about this? Take some meds. Take your pills. Then it'll go away. It'll go silent. You won't have to hear it anymore. So you messed up. So what? Here's some weed. It'll make it go away. And ladies and gentlemen, how many people listen to that lie? Well, sadly, most of humanity listens to that lie. And the tavern parking lot is full of people maintaining their silence to God. The social networks are full of people justifying their silence, lying to one another, telling each other that God doesn't mind. God is love. God is tolerant. God doesn't judge. Don't worry about your lifestyle. It's okay. Don't worry about your choices. It's okay. It's your body. You can do what you want with it. And day by day, the world continues their silence as they journey on the conveyor belt to hell. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. David knew that his silence had a price. Silence is the enemy of repentance. And when we sin, God waits. He waits for us to say something. He wants you to say something, my friend. He wants you to repent. He wants you to come to him and talk about it. But for a season, David didn't talk about it. He stayed silent. She got pregnant and he stayed silent. And then she had his baby and he stayed silent. And eventually he paid a price for a season of silence. David goes on. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. Through my groaning. He groaned all day. What does that mean? It means that in his inner spirit, within his inner spirit, his inside spirit groaned. Well, what did it groan about? Groaned about a lot of stuff. Ladies and gentlemen, you have a spirit inside you that will groan. If your spirit has been renewed and sealed by God in salvation, if you gave your life to Jesus, if you've been born again, you have a spirit inside of you. And that spirit came to life when Jesus quickened it, when you were born again. And that spirit has an opinion. That spirit has a hunger. That spirit has some wants, some desires. That spirit has some requirements, expectations. And all of those things fall on you. The laundry list of requirements by your spirit falls on you. The maintenance of your spirit falls on you. The health of your spirit falls on you. David's spirit groaned. It groaned. What did it groan about? It groaned about memories. I'm sure David remembered how it used to be. I'm sure David remembered those special moments that he had when he was younger, when he was a shepherd boy. When life was simpler, when life was innocent, when life was less complex, when he had all of those lovely moments with God as a youth, those most precious, incredible encounters as a young teenager, a young adult, his spirit had those memories. And the spirit inside David remembered how it used to be. The spirit inside David remembered those special moments when God fellowshiped with him, when he wrote all of those other psalms about love and adoration and hunger and fellowship with God, with his loves towards God. He remembered how the Holy Spirit would show up and the presence would be so incredible and loving and tender, and where the Holy Spirit bathed him in divine love and peace. David's spirit remembered how precious those moments were. The peace. The peace, David! The peace! Where's the peace? Ladies and gentlemen, what is the peace? What is it? Well, the peace is Him. The peace is the presence of God. The presence so gentle, so unspeakable, so incredible. And friends, Jesus is the peace. He's the Prince of Peace. And He can bathe us in His peace. And His peace can bring so much needed warmth to a chaotic soul. His peace can envelop you while you're going through your chaos. While you're going through your calamity, the peace of God can show up and bring rest to your soul. While you're going through your heartache or turmoil, the peace of God is available, my friend. The peace of God, one of the most valued and precious gifts, is available to us, to we as humans, when we fellowship with God. And ladies and gentlemen, the peace of God is real. It's not poetry. The peace of God's not just empty words. It's His promise. And it can be experienced and found by every one of us, by you, when you spend time with Him. And my friends, we need to hunger for that peace. You need to hunger for it more than anything, more than gold. I hunger for it. I need it. I depend on it. Otherwise, I would just go mad in the chaos that's out there. But during this season, David had no peace. And ladies and gentlemen, when the peace of God is gone, the spirit starves. And the spirit of a human that has tasted of the peace of God, but then is denied the peace of God, that spirit is going to groan. It's going to travail. It's going to bang on the door of your heart and scream, "What are you doing?" And it will plead from the deepest recesses of your being, and it'll say, "Please, I'm dying in here. Feed me." Saints of God, the spirit within you gets hungry and it gets thirsty for God. And if it is ignored, it's going to groan. It's going to groan. But the choice is yours, my friend, isn't it? The choice is yours to feed the starving spirit that's inside of you or to ignore the hunger pangs. And when it screams, "Why won't you feed me?" How many people say, "Well, I'm not going to feed you because I'm too embarrassed. I'm too embarrassed to ask God for a drink because after all, He's mad at me." Ladies and gentlemen, Satan will lie and say that God's mad at you. Don't waste your time with Him. Don't address it. Stay away from that. Don't talk about it. Stay silent about it. David struggled with this. He struggled, and while he wondered what to do, his spirit groaned. Every waking minute, it groaned, and David was miserable. And to magnify the situation, it was not only David's spirit that was groaning within him. Verse 4 tells us, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was turned into the drought of summer." Day and night, your hand. What's he talking about? He's talking about God's hand. The hand of God. The hand of Creator God. The hand of the Ancient of Days. The hand that was pierced. The hand that holds the universe. The hand that holds you, my friend. It weighed down heavy upon David. And when God's hand weighs you down, there's no escape. Because the hand of God is the hand of the precious Holy Spirit, tugging at us with his conviction power. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit will tug at you and prompt you and draw you and call out to you. Just like he called out to David. He tugged at David. Then he cried out to him, David, where are you? Come back and repent. I can heal you. I can restore you, David. And as a shepherd looks for a lost sheep, Jesus calls out to us when we've wandered. Imagine that, folks. Even when we try to hide from God, he calls out. The Spirit cries out, my friends. And he'll hint in many ways. Perhaps he'll whisper a passage in your heart. Perhaps he'll bring a memory of a moment that you had with him in the past. When you experienced his love, he'll bring that memory. He'll bring a memory of a past encounter, and he'll challenge you with a thought. And the Holy Spirit will say, remember when? Remember when you came to me and I blessed you? Remember when you asked, I showed you? Remember when you needed the help and I comforted you? Remember the last time I forgave you? Well, there's more where that came from. And ladies and gentlemen, his blood is available for all of us. And his loving kindness is new every morning. David said, day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. Thank God for his heavy convicting hand. And if you may be listening to this message and perhaps you're in this situation, my friend, please hear me. Don't ignore it. Because one of the truths about God is that if God's weighing heavy on you right now, that conviction will not hang around forever. Because eventually God may decide to take it away. And if that happens, when it's gone, it's going to be much more difficult for the heart to repent, or to even want to repent, to hunger for repentance. So ladies and gentlemen, we need the Holy Spirit, and let us not quench it. And by the way, folks, please hear this. I'm not just talking to non-Christians or backsliders or prodigals right now. Every one of you that considers themselves part of the remnant of God, saints of God in these last days, I'm talking to you. Repentance is not just limited to non-Christians. David was God's child. But he needed to repent. He needed restoration. He needed heart surgery. And in these last days, there's a good chance that we all need some heart surgery from God. Of course, granted, some more than others, but this is why I'm talking about it. For such a time as this. In these last days, as we are watching the chaos happen throughout the United States, throughout this world, throughout this country, the chaos in the news, ladies and gentlemen, we need now more than ever to make sure that we are hidden in God. We need to make sure that we do everything we can to search within our souls, to examine our hearts, to find that comfort that's only available in God, that provision, that protection, that favor. And this message is addressing the solemn assembly that the saints of God need to attend to. In verse 4, David went on, my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. What is that talking about? Well, the King James uses the word moisture. My moisture was turned into the drought of summer. And the original Hebrew word for moisture or vitality means vigor or strength. So David's inner strength, his inner vigor was turned into the drought of summer. But that word also means at the same time, it does mean moisture. So how can strength and moisture be the same thing? Well, here's how. Because Jesus is the water. Jesus is the moisture. Jesus is the living water for our spirit. But unfortunately, David's spirit ran out of the water of God. It's talking about the Holy Spirit right there. The inner container of God's spirit. It evaporated. It left. In other words, here's another consequence of unrepentant sin. When a person is walking without fellowship of God because of hidden sin, the well runs dry. In other words, the Holy Spirit will not saturate an unrepentant soul. He won't. Because God's not going to live in a vessel that that's harboring sin. God is holy, and he's not going to defile himself. An unrepentant soul will eventually die of thirst, of spiritual thirst. And that's what David was talking about. The inner spirit will pay for it. And anyone in sin who claims to have God's water inside of them, or for a person that harbors sin and believes that God can still operate through them and in them when they're harboring sin, ladies and gentlemen, they're kidding themselves. We either have the Spirit of God or we don't. We're either walking in fellowship with God or we're not. There's no in between. So how tragic was this for David? Well, it's the same tragedy that happens in so many lives even now. And in these last days, there are unfortunately many people who are walking and believing that they are okay with God, but they're harboring certain things that they know they shouldn't be harboring, or they're taking part in certain things, certain lifestyle decisions that are against the principles of God, against the holiness of God, and they still say that they're Christians. Folks, we will not be blessed if we're not forgiven. We started off this chapter with the word blessed. And if you want the blessing of God, if you want to be protected, if you want to have a clear conscience, if you don't want to have an empty well, then you need to walk to the best of your ability in forgiveness and in repentance. And David let us know how tragic it was for him. He let us know that he was bearing the consequence of being dried up, of having his well empty, because David knew the difference. He had tasted of the living water from the well. He knew what it was. He wrote about it. He wrote about it so many times in the book of Psalms. But now for him, the water of God was gone. And David was thirsty, and his spirit was pleading and crying out for a drink. My friends, we can't pretend. And how many times have any of us gone without a drink from God? How often has it been that we waited too long since the last long drink from God and pretended that it's okay, pretended to have it, when we don't? My friends, God's water heals. It replenishes. It gives peace. And it restores our souls. But how many Christians today function without it? Pretending to have the fruit, but functioning without the living water. Now, ladies and gentlemen, please think about this. To have the fruit of the Spirit requires God's water. And if a person does not have God's water, their well is empty. It is impossible to have the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is equated with the living water of God. So to not have the living water means that there's no Spirit to nurture the fruit. So let's look at the big picture now. If a person is harboring sin and walking in disobedience, how are they going to have water to nourish their fruit that they're trying to have? How? The fruit would die on the vine, my friends. It will die. It cannot live without the water of God, which explains why when people are out of fellowship with God, some of you know what I'm talking about. You've seen them. People walking in sin or harboring sin. They go to church. They pretend that everything's okay, but they're harboring sin. They're dismissing some of the main principles of God's rules, God's laws, whatever the sin may be. You will notice that when people try to walk out of fellowship with God, or harboring sin, or staying silent about a certain sin that they know they need to deal with, there's no way there can be water inside their spirit. And they will suffer from the lack of fruit. They will suffer from the lack of the fruit of the Spirit, like having peace or patience or having joy or love or long-suffering or self-control. Those fruit will not be there. It's impossible, because the fruits will die on the vine without the water of God. Now, my friends, it will show. It shows, folks. If a person wants to pretend and fake it, if there's a pastor out there listening to this message and you're having an affair secretly, then your well is dry. There is no way God's going to let his Holy Spirit dwell inside you. So to try to have the fruit of the Spirit while your well is dry, all of your fruit's going to die. You're going to find yourself struggling to have patience and self-control and peace. There's a struggle that goes along with harboring sin, ladies and gentlemen. And David was letting us know in this psalm. By the way, Let me also mention this. The fruit of the Spirit is so important to have. That's what God wants to see on all of us. He wants to see your branches grow fruit. So if God wants us to have fruit, we can also work backwards from that summary. Because people who claim to be Christian but who lack those things are not getting enough of God's water. So at the basic level, all of us need to be making sure that we're thirsty for the water of God. The water of God, folks. And the water of God only comes when we're walking in forgiveness. Because if we're not getting the water of God, if you find yourself not having enough of God's water, you feel empty, then one question to ask would be, why not? David knew the cause. He doesn't hide it. Verse 3, when I kept silent, when he was silent about his sin, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. Day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. When I kept silent about my sin, he says it. He didn't repent. Ladies and gentlemen, the lack of repentance will sour the spirit of a Christian. It will destroy. It will stagnate. It will cripple. It will paralyze. It will poison. It will damage in so many ways. So for the end time remnant of God listening, my challenge for all of us is that we will find the freedom that David found. And even though David was miserable through these first few verses, God eventually had to intervene because he loved David and because it had been long enough. And this is found in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And in the very first verse, we can read 7 words that showed the love of God. 7 words that reveal to us that we are not alone. 2 Samuel 12, verse 1. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. God had been observing this situation from heaven, and he decided that it had been long enough. So he recruited the prophet Nathan to take a message to David and to confront David. And this account of Nathan confronting David could be an entire sermon in itself, but I just want to mention a portion of it right here. I can imagine that when God recruited Nathan to go talk to David about his sin, Nathan was probably not very excited about this task because he was going to have to go to the king and tell the king that he was living in sin. Nathan had to confront David and give him the message. You know, folks, it can be real easy to read this account in Scripture and dismiss it as just another story in the Bible and not really think about the human side of the characters involved. But when the prophet Nathan was told by God, hey, Nathan, you need to go speak to David, and I want you to tell him this. I can imagine Nathan was a little bit disturbed, and he probably was a little bit fearful. He might have found himself unsettled in that. He might have even said to God, God, I'm not too sure about this, God. What if he gets mad at me? What if he kills me? What if he doesn't take it the way that he's supposed to take it? These thoughts had to go through Nathan's mind because the prophets of God were still regular folks. They had feelings. They had emotions. They had fears. They had concerns. And God probably comforted Nathan and said, Nathan, it's going to be okay. You just do this job and let me worry about the other part. But you need to go talk to David and give him this message. So Nathan, out of obedience, did confront David. He shared a parable about the rich man who had a lot of sheep, and then there was a poor man that only had one lamb, and the rich man stole the lamb from the poor man and fed it to one of his friends instead of using a lamb from his own herd. And when David heard this parable, he got angry and he said, this man needs to repay. And then Nathan, under the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit, lifted his arm toward David and he pointed his bony finger to David and he said, David, you are that man. And when Nathan said those words, the conviction of the Holy Spirit was more than David could bear. And David slumped down in his chair and he knew that Nathan was telling the truth. And he instantly and immediately realized that he was in trouble and that God had a message for him, and that God was intervening in his situation. And in his heart, David was probably relieved. Yes, I can finally deal with this. Okay, I'm ready to face it. Let's do this. And David was willing to walk down the road of acknowledgement and confrontation and responsibility. And in the scriptures, we can read about how the account transpired, how David processed it, how he went through it. And what he did was what God wanted: repentance and acknowledgement. Acknowledgement, folks. That is the thing that God was after. God wanted David to acknowledge that he was in a mess. And David responded in a very positive way, in a positive manner. And in verse 5, it tells us, I acknowledged my sin to you. In my iniquity, I have not hidden. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So what did David do? Verse 5 tells us, I acknowledged. Acknowledged what? My sin to you, O God. And that right there is the biggest required step towards life, ladies and gentlemen. And for the person who would ask, what is repentance? What is it? I've heard people talk about it so much. What does it mean? Well, here it is right here, folks. Psalms 32, verse 5. Circle this, folks. Highlight it. Make notes next to it. Let it be a reminder. I acknowledged my sin to you. He acknowledged what? He acknowledged his sin. His sin. He admitted what he did. And he went to God and he cried out. And he laid it all out in the open. My sin I have not hidden. God, this is what I did. I did this and this and this and this, and I did it against you, God. I admit that I did it. I did it to you. And he doesn't make any excuses. He admitted what he did. And Psalms 51 is a portion of David's admission of guilt. And in Psalms 51, he says, against you and you only have I sinned, O God. And it appears that David spent all night weeping to God about this. Because when we look at the book of 2 Samuel chapter 12, it gives the account of Nathan confronting David. And then Nathan tells David, by the way, David, your baby's going to die. So David went and prayed and wept all night long. He cried out to God all night long. And I'm pretty sure he spent a lot of that prayer time repenting. Now, he also prayed for the life of his child, for God to have mercy. He was trying to change God's mind, but this was unfortunately the consequence of his sin. The baby died. And it had been determined by God's sovereignty that the baby was going to die. But David still cried and wept to God, and he spent a lot of time. Now, ladies and gentlemen, key word, a lot of time. It's very unfortunate that in today's fast-paced, microwaved society, prayers have been reduced down to the nano level, the micro level, in nanoseconds, instant prayers, prayers without feeling, prayers without emotion, prayers without sincerity. I've seen it all, folks. I've seen the prayer sessions at the end of a sermon in some churches where the salvation sermon is so robotic and sterile that it would be amazing for anything to wake up during that prayer. There's no power behind them. But King David spent all night weeping before God and crying out and saying, God, I did it. I acknowledge it. I am wretched. Forgive me. Renew me. Restore me. And as David cried out to God in the night, as he sought the heart of God in the night, as he sought for redemption in the night, for healing in the night, the Spirit of God started to stir. And the Spirit of God came down into that room where David was crying and weeping. And slowly, the Spirit of God started to woo the heart of David. And slowly, the Holy Spirit of God, as he listened to the heart's cry of David's repentance, God could see that David was sincere. The Holy Spirit of God could see that David wasn't worried about his pride or his dignity. As David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. It's all over me. But I admit it, God. I admit that against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. You saw me do it. Purge me, and I shall be clean. Wash me so that I can be whiter than snow. Help me to once again hear joy. Help me to once again hear gladness, that the bones that you have broken can finally rejoice. God, hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Don't throw me away, God, please. I need your presence once again. And please don't take your spirit from me. Please, God, I was dry. I was thirsty. I was in the drought. When your Holy Spirit was gone, it was too much to bear. God, please don't take your Holy Spirit and restore unto me the joy of your salvation. David wrote a beautiful psalm, Psalms 51. And he spent some time with God. And I want to encourage every one of you that are listening that if you may be in a place where you know that it's not the ideal situation for your spirit, my friend, there is hope for you. Because God wants to forgive. God wants to wash all of his remnant with his blood. God wants to prepare his church. And he wants to take the wrinkles out of his church so that we can be used by him in these last days. God wants to use us, folks, to do great exploits for him. But first we have to do soul searching. First we have to do house cleaning. First we have to examine our hearts and tear down the idols and the temples that may be within. We have to tear down the strongholds. We have to break the chains. We have to release ourselves and purge ourselves of Babylon's ways that are immersed in our lives. Ladies and gentlemen, don't delay. We cannot afford to delay. Delay has a cost. And in this late hour, we can't afford the cost. God forgives. And after he forgives, then he will then empower. He will then equip. He will then use. He will then protect. He will then provide for, encourage, and strengthen. And he will then make us into his image. And then he will hide us. Psalms 32 goes on. After David repented, then it turned into a prayer of thanksgiving. It turned into a prayer of provision. It turned into a prayer of solitude. And then David said, "You are my hiding place, and you shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." Deliverance, ladies and gentlemen. So if we, the people of God, the remnant of God, the children of God, the saints of God, if we want to find God's shelter, mom, dad, if you want to find shelter for your family, for your children, as we read in Psalms 32, verse 7 is the hiding place. That's what we're after. That's Psalms 91 right there. That's the hiding place. Songs of deliverance. He's going to hide us from all this mess that's going on, from the turmoil that is coming, the chaos that is arriving. God wants to hide us, but first, we got to do verses 1 through 6. We got to make sure that we are walking in cleansing repentance. And it is time for the people of God to rise up. It's time for the people of God to stop being silent about the things that should not be. So let us rise up. Let us rise up and call out to God. And let us make this our prayer, to be cleansed, for our hearts to be recreated in God. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me a clean heart. This is my prayer. Now let it be your prayer for such a time as this.
Create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. Oh,
You want me to? No empty words and no white lies, no token prayers, no compromise. I want to shine the light you gave through your Son. You sent to save us from ourselves and our despair. It comforts me to know you're really there. I want to thank you now for being patient with me. Oh, it's so hard to see when my eyes are on me. I guess I have to trust and just believe what you say. Oh, you're coming again, you're coming to take me. Son, you've risen from and let you give your life to me so I might live and share the hope you gave to me. I want to share the love that set me free.